Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Well, good morning, church family. As Pastor David mentioned earlier, my name is Jacob Thomas, and I get the honor of being the students and discipleship pastor here at Rolling Hills. I'm so excited to be with you this morning in the middle of our Easter series. We're leading up to Easter, and I want to start off the morning by asking you a question. What's the craziest thing you've ever been invited to? Like, what's the most outlandish occasion that it became abundantly clear to you, like, I'm not supposed to be here? And I mean that in a positive way. I'm not talking about, like, your crazy family reunions or whatever, but I mean, what are those moments that you just sit back in the goodness of God and just simply ask, Lord, how did I get here? I remember back in college, there was a mission trip. We were coming back from in Southeast Asia, and we had to pass through Shanghai the night before our flight to LAX. And if you know anything about Shanghai, the best way I know to describe it is it's like the New York City of China. It's just massive, right? Beautiful city. And then we were coming back on, we'd been in Shanghai on New Year's Eve, and we're going to fly out New Year's Day. And just like New York City, they have the ball there that drops, the tourists. I mean, they all flood in. The city doubles in size. It's just an awesome demonstration of just such great celebration. So when we got there, we realized there weren't that many hotels available to fit our group. In fact, we found one, a hotel that was across the river from where the ball would be dropping there in the city. And so when we got to our hotel, we knew that each of us was going to be split up, that we would each have a roommate, except for one person in our group would have the suite at the very top overlooking the city. And because I'm the one telling this story, you can imagine that person was me. And so I remember New Year's Eve that night, at the top of this nice hotel, counting down the minutes to midnight, and just thinking, Lord, how did I get here? Just overlooking this beautiful city. See, we have those moments that we just ask, what did I do to deserve this? We're in week two of Jesus' greatest stories and the parables. That's what we're studying through leading up to Easter. And the one that we're studying this week is the parable of the wedding feast. And my hope and prayer for you is that as we read through this story and what Jesus is trying to say, that we would understand that this is truly the greatest invitation to the greatest occasion. And we should be in love of what God is doing and what He's planning and yearn for that day. If you were here last week, you know that Pastor Jeff taught that Jesus, He spoke these parables, and specifically He taught this way, Jesus taught this way in parables so that people would discover a spiritual truth. Now, depending on the context, depending on the audience and the point that He was making, they all hold true that He is revealing to them a deeper spiritual truth, something that was abstract to them, something that was unknown to them. He's contextualizing to His audience so that it becomes clear, using something that is very familiar with them. And today we're looking at Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven, something that we don't know a lot about. And He compares it to a wedding ceremony. And regardless of day and time or culture, we each know that a wedding ceremony, when a man and woman come together in love and consummate this marriage through a wedding ceremony, there is something special. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll be starting in Matthew chapter 22. You can also pull it up on the Rolling Hills app or it'll be on the screen. But before we get started, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork because we enter into a conversation, in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders at the time. So in Matthew 21, the leaders approach Him and they say, they ask Him, by what authority are you doing these things? And these things refer to His earthly ministry. He was teaching, He was rebuking sin, He was doing miraculous healings, and it caught the attention of the Jewish leaders. And so they approach Him, they say, what authority are you doing this? What man says that people are forgiven of their sins? They're essentially asking or commanding Him, show us your credentials. Show us by what authority are you able to do these things? And so Jesus leads into a series of three parables that begins in Matthew 21, and it crescendos, it ends with the parable of the wedding banquet. But each of them is kind of a stair step. It's kind of escalating into the point that he's making. And so the first parable of the three that we see is the parable of the two sons. And the basic idea is that those who do the will of God will be the ones that inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he has his second parable that builds on top of that truth and includes it, that those who do God's will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but also those who disobey God will be cast out. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, in the parable of the wedding banquet, the one that we're going to be studying here this morning, we see the crescendo of his argument, that those who do God's will inherit, those who don't will be the ones that cast out, and there's going to be those who assume that they're included because they got invited but aren't. And he's speaking to these Jewish leaders specifically. And I think this is a great jumping off point into this text, because the theme here is that Jesus is trying to impress upon these Jewish leaders is, you've rejected me, so now God rejects you. And this is leading to Easter. This is leading to Jesus' death and then his eventual resurrection. This is one of the last conversations that he has with the Jewish leaders before they go away to plot to convict him of a crime he never committed and to murder him. This is the beginning of the end. And where in so many ways we can see this conversation and be scared of that, the rising opposition of the Jewish leaders, to see the foreboding that is coming. But we have to see that this is good news. Jesus, because of this conversation, has given us a picture of a wedding banquet. This is something that's so beautiful. And our big idea here this morning is that since God extends such a great invitation to such a great occasion, what choice do we have but to accept it? And so we'll dive into five core truths that are included in this invitation, some implications that we'll be studying through today. But before we do that, let's jump into our text. So there in Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out to the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Praise God. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes, and he asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let me pray for our time together this morning. Father God, so thankful for our time to worship you, spend together worshiping your great name, to recognize that you are good. So Lord, we stand in that truth this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to dwell here. Let me get out of the way and let your word speak truth to us in this moment. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So think about a wedding that you've been a guest to. And I don't mean your own wedding. I don't mean a wedding where you were a groomsman or a bridesmaid. I mean specifically just one that you were on the peripheral, you were a guest to. Now, we like to think the wedding, and we say this, rightly so, that the wedding is a big day for who? For the bride, right? It's reserved for the bride. And that's certainly true, and it's true of the groom as well. But when we're guests at the wedding, what are the things that we pay attention to? Like, do we pay attention to that moment that the lovely couple gets to spend together and what that represents? No, if we're being honest, we pay attention to all the other things around it, right? Like, we pay attention to the guest list, who gets invited, who does not. We pay attention to the venue. What does it look like? We pay attention to the food. We want to make sure we have the best service. We pay attention to whatever the wedding hashtag is going to be. We pay attention to that cool neon sign that has, like, the couple's names on it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, we are all impressed by that kind of stuff, right? And I say that because Jesus is kind of doing the same thing here. He's like, yes, this wedding ceremony is happening. It's very special. But also pay attention to what's going on around them. Pay attention to the details around them. So as we go and look into the details around it, let's look at the characters here and ask this question, because I know we're all thinking it. Where do I fall in this story? Who am I in this parable? Well, first we have the King, who is God the Father. Then we have the Son, who is God the Son, Jesus. Then we have the originally invited guests. Those are the Jews. Those are the ones that were invited by God. They were given his law and his commands. And then we have the servants. So these are the Old Testament prophets. These are the missionaries, those nature of people that go and share the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, we have the last guests. These are Gentiles. This is the rest of the world. This is this room. That's who we are in the story. And when is this wedding happening? Well, it's happening in the near future. But one thing that Jesus makes clear is that the table is set. The time is now. Accept the invitation now. And the first core truth that we need to see here this morning is that Jesus, or God, has invited us into something worth celebrating. So since this is something worth celebrating, we must not neglect it. We should want to join in this wedding celebration. You see, in a world that's dying for good news, Jesus offers the best news. This picture of a wedding, there's not a more momentous occasion. It's something that is familiar to us and it's something that is special to us. So he's speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like this very special occasion. It's the most honorable that we can think of in our culture, in our society, in our day. And the New Testament would go on to reference this wedding, this moment. In Revelation, John writes this, towards the end of your Bibles, this is the last things on this earth, what's going to happen. And he references in Revelation 19, the wedding supper of the Lamb. He writes this, John writes this, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So the kingdom of heaven is like the greatest ceremony imaginable, a wedding, thrown together by the most powerful person imaginable, that being God, for the most honorable person imaginable, Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, who is the bride? You'll see throughout the New Testament scriptures that the bride is the church. So church family, this is our own wedding. Like, this is our own moment that Jesus is inviting us into. So take hope and take joy and take comfort that when we read passages like this, we know God is planning something truly special for us. He is planning this moment for us. The best dinner has been prepared. The banquet hall is ready. The servants stand at attention. So we, in Christ, look forward to that day. We're like what Peter commands in his letters. He says to be a holy and living people of God and hasten the day of God, that we yearn for it. We earnestly desire. We cannot wait for this moment. We sit back and take it all in and say, God, how did I get here? Now we know because we got invited and we accepted the invitation, but we also know we were not worthy. As we see here that we must be intentional about accepting that invitation because, and our second point this morning is that God invites us despite our excuses. He invites us despite our excuses. And I know I can come up with excuses to not do something. I know you can too. It's just part of our nature. We can always come up with reasons to keep us from the occasion. But here in the story, you see there was an invitation before the invitation. It's something of a save the date to the original guest. And so now God has sent this second invitation that they so willfully ignored. I want you to catch this, that even though they wanted nothing to do with the king, he decided to graciously and patiently invite them again. He's displaying his grace and his patience. And there will always be excuses to reject this invitation. That's true then, and it's certainly true now. What are their excuses? Well, they had one that had to tend to business, another one had to tend to his field. In a similar parable in Luke, Jesus lays out a couple reasons. There's one that bought five oxen, one that bought a field, one that just got married. I guess he was all weddinged out. He didn't want any more of it. But see, the thing about Jewish weddings is these were week-long celebrations. This was no small commitment. And so, no small obligation. There were people that to many, the opportunity cost of going probably outweighed the cost of saying no, right? I mean, that's a week's worth of business. That's a week's worth of profit. That's good money going out the window. But the excuse to dismiss the invitation isn't really because the guests were busy, was it? I mean, the king said, they're not here because they're not worthy. Not because they were too busy because they had a full schedule. No, they weren't worthy. Scripture says that they paid no attention. They neglected the invitation. They didn't care for it. Not that they were the most morally good or not good. It was just they didn't care for it. In verse 5, it says, one to his field, another to his business. Friends, I want you to hear the passivity in those actions. What are our excuses today? Well, there's several, but one stands above and beyond me. And quite frankly, I think it's very similar to what these original guests were struggling with, and that's busyness. We are a busy people. We are living in a busy world, and it's not slowing down. Technology and time is growing and growing and growing. The world seems to be spinning faster and faster and faster. And friends, the temptation to fall into busyness grows. Like, you, a year from now, will have more emails to answer than you do today. And the year after that. And the year after that. There will always be something to tend to, but listen, don't use your busyness as an excuse from accepting this invitation. Now, this temptation, where did it come from? Where did this busyness come from? Like, did God give us all these good things, give us this life, and then make us way too busy to accept his own invitation? No, that's not from God. That busyness, friends, is sin. This sin is what is disrupting our relationship with God and with others. It disrupts our relationship eternally, and it affects our relationship in this life, or this busyness with God. See, we avoid taking God seriously by how seriously we take our to-do list and our schedules. We minimize his glory, and we assume that we're the ones that are in control. This busyness disrupts our relationship with people because what gets sacrificed in the busyness of our lives is rarely our to-do list, but it's our hearts. And if you've ever been in a busy season, maybe right now, you know that when we're at our busiest, rarely, if ever, are we our true redeemed selves to those we love the most. But we're a shell. We're always constantly going and never stopping to tend to the people that God has surrounded us with. And finally, this sin of busyness, disrupts relationship with ourselves. See, we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves that we're capable of holding it all together. In fact, that we're required to hold it all together. But when we're at our busiest, we sacrifice our own well-being on the altar of productivity. Friends, this sin right here, in our day and age, I believe, is the thing that is keeping us from accepting that invitation. And we've got to be careful. We can't fall into it. Now, because this is sin, breaking out of it is not something that happens naturally. Look back at these guests. They had justified reasons to not be there. They had habits. They had jobs. They had duties. They had routines. They had all of the things, all the words we like to use as distractions, things to care for. And God, or the king in this story, is asking him, hey, take a break from all of those things. Spend time in my presence. I have planned something truly supernatural and outside of the norm. I planned a wedding ceremony for you. All I'm asking you is to come and just spend time celebrating that. You today, your schedule, whether it's at work or school, whatever it is, your schedule is always going to feel natural to you. Everybody in this room, I'd imagine, will feel the weight of the world on their shoulders that they have to keep it all together and be at every little thing. That's a natural thing. And if you're passive in that, if you're not proactive in fighting that, then how you spend your time will be decided for you. And rarely, if ever, is that passivity going to lead you to drift towards godliness. Today, Jesus is calling you out of those things you're clinging to and chasing after. He's calling you into this celebration. This is something that he wants you to rest in. So what shall we do with that? Well, I would say let God, not your schedule, define what's worthy of your time. Like, be intentional with handing your schedule over to God. What is God calling us to? Well, a scan through Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are a few things. First and foremost, Scripture calls us to know Jesus. And then it calls us to pursue personal holiness, to invest in others, to encourage and build up the local church, to lead a godly household, sacrifice yourself for the sake of others, a vibrant prayer life, and to rest in the rhythm of Sabbath. Now, it's not exhaustive, and it can look like a to-do list. That's not what I'm preaching at you here this morning. But in due time, we dedicate our time to those things of God. We tend to those things of God. And over time, he's going to work in you and through you to produce a greater work. Now, Philippians 2, Paul writes, he says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean by that? He means, now I want you to ask God to give you insight in the time that he's given you on this earth and how to spend that time wisely. If nothing else today, trust Jesus that if you took off the day tomorrow, but tomorrow's spring break. All right, so if you took a day off next week, take off from work, it will be okay. Like if you never walked into the office or the classroom or the operating room, it will go okay. It will be okay. What is God not calling you to? Let's look at that. Well, nowhere in Scripture does it say to fight and scrape for your next promotion at work. Nowhere in Scripture will you see the command to sacrifice your weekends at the office. Nowhere does it say to allow your calendar to be run by sports and school schedules. Nowhere does it say to seek validation in worldly things such as productivity. Nowhere does it say to keep relationships distant and casual. See, the invitation that God is extending us is not about reassuring the things that we're already doing. If that was the case, we wouldn't need the invitation. It's not about keeping with our overly busy schedules that we walk around with. This invitation is challenging us to trust in God's plan and his timing, meaning we can't have it on our own terms. The wedding is ready when he says it's ready, not when our schedules allow it. See here on your notes, God invites us into his purpose. God desires to use you for a purpose. So don't ignore the invitation. This is something that I tell our students every week, that God is inviting them and placed them where they're at for a reason. He's placed them in their classrooms for a reason. He's placed them in their homes for a reason. He's placed them on the baseball field for a reason. He wants to use them for a kingdom purpose. See, God is calling us to honor him in the way that we work and we share him with others. He wants to use us for his purpose. But we have to accept it. We have to commit our time and energy to him. The further we step into that process or that purpose, we see that it reveals his heart for people. You see, God is using the functions of his heart to fulfill his purpose. And I'll show you what I mean. So earlier in wrapping up the worship song, we had asked, what are the things about God? What is the characteristic of goodness that God has? And how is that displayed in his grace and his mercy, right? His faithfulness. So we can say that God is good. It's a part of his character. And not only is he good, he's the very definition of what is naturally good. So anything we see out in the world that we say, man, that is good and pleasing and right, it is but a foreshadow of the character of God. It is a part of who he is. And because God is naturally good, his desire is to give his children good things. That's why he's planned this wedding, and that's why he's inviting us to attend it. You see, God is using the functions of his heart to fulfill his purpose. So look at the other side of that. Think about the guest who murdered the king's servants. God's compassion and his justice are two sides of the same coin. The original guests, the people that were there listening to Jesus' words, the Pharisees, have forgotten this part of God's character. They had thought that they could use what God had given them as a safety net for themselves and then as a hammer to break others down. That's not God's purpose, because that does not reflect his heart. They'd reap the consequences of their actions. See, 40 years later, the Roman Empire would come in and raise Jerusalem to the ground, and that's part of what Jesus is speaking here, but he's impressing upon them that God has a heart for justice, and that justice and that compassion are not mutually exclusive, but they're complementary. In the parable, the actions of those who murdered the servants was so offensive that it warranted an equally evident response. The Pharisees listening probably assumed that not only were they invited, but they were in charge of something in the wedding. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. God's purpose is to invite others in, not to keep them out. You see that? You see God's heart and his purpose? You see the purpose that he has called into your life? When we recognize that God has a purpose for our life, that also includes making a commitment to knowing him more And I see this most evidently in our students. As I said, each and every week we teach them that God has a purpose for their life. And when I see a student who is connecting the dots between who God is and how they're to respond in that and the purpose he has for them, folks, that's when you have a generation whose heart is on fire for Jesus. They're not interested in a list of rules. They're not interested in a God who's far away and doesn't care about their lives. No, they want a God that they can know and who knows them. And so when they connect those dots, when they see his heart and purpose for their lives, that's when they're mobilized to go and share the good word. God's purpose is to bless others, so we must work to bless others. The church loves and cares about people because God loves and cares about people. When we accept that invitation that God originally extended to us, we then go and extend that invitation to others. And that is his heart being shared to others. I think about just this past week and leading on into this week, we have so many teams that are going to be living on mission for spring break. I mean, we have over 85 people serving all over the community, the country, and the world, folks that want to steward their time well to live on mission. These are people who see the need and the purpose that God is calling them to, and they catch a heart for his people in a variety of capacities. Folks, what a great invitation. What a great opportunity. What an awesome adventure. Not only is God calling us to this invitation, but he's inviting us to tend to the things that he cares about, the things that he has a heart for. He's inviting us to the greatest kingdom work. You'll see here on your notes is God invites us into his plan. God invites us into his plan. So we must trust that he is in control. His plan never changes. Because God's invitation communicates his plan and purpose, the invitation never changes. I think a few years back, we had a mission trip with students coming back from Atlanta. It was the last day we were driving, being on the road for a couple hours. No radio, it was quiet. Kids are snoozing off or whatever, and the smell of Doritos and feet was very prevalent. The whole week, but really in that van, taking it back, it was to Enterprise. But anyway, so we were driving back. Farmland, nothing going on, very quiet, just paying attention to the road, and I'm driving, and I see a single billboard. Doesn't say much, just a logo of this store, big block letters, it says, Best Experts. Best Experts, that's all it said. I thought, well, that was interesting, not really sure what to do with that, but then we get a few more miles down the road, and there's a second billboard, same logo, same block lettering, said Best Selection. And I thought, we're in the middle of a marketing campaign right now. How special. Like, I am enthralled. I can't wait to see where this story goes. And then there's a third billboard a few more miles. Same logo, same block lettering. Best prices come in today at the location of the store. Guys, I got to tell you, if I didn't have to have those students home that night, I would have pulled in just to shake that person's hand. I'd be like, that was brilliant. Way to use the highway to your advantage. And then the fourth billboard came. Same logo, same lettering, just simply said, we've moved. No second location, no follow-up, just if you can find us, you can have whatever you want. Friends, what kind of God do we serve if he promises the very best for our lives and is subject to change? Like, think about this. The king could have canceled the wedding because it was too dangerous. Or he could have punted it back a week. Or he said, you know what, let's find a venue in town that fits everybody's needs. Or these guests are coming in, let's lower these expectations for these coming off the streets. Maybe not bring out the fine china. Maybe put a few chairs away. He could have done all those things, but he didn't. He threw the best party anyway. Most weddings, we want to invite the best guests. We want to mark the troublemakers in our seating arrangements, make sure not to invite people we don't know. And we employ this strategy because it gives us the best company, the best publicity, the best gifts. Not so with God. God is not concerned with social pedigree. He's not concerned with special gifts or abilities. He's not concerned with being the most intelligent. And he's certainly not interested in the most well-behaved. He invites the evil as well as the good, because when they both say yes, he gets the glory. God's invitation extends to those on the fringes of society. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, walk away with this. This is the greatest invitation, not because of who's invited, but because of the one who sent it. That's what makes it the greatest invitation. Banquet hall was filled with guests. God is inviting us to come and fill this hall with guests. So church family, let's make the joy of the celebration so evident that people can't help but say yes. So we wrap up here this morning. I want to talk about this guest who snuck in. What are we to do with that? There's several interpretations, but there's one we're going to focus on this morning that I think is really helpful, and it's simply that when these guests would have shown up, they had an outer garment, something like a coat, you know, or jacket, and they walk on in, they take that coat off and reveal what's underneath. And this guest in particular, once he took off his outer garment, it was revealed that he did not have his wedding clothes on. Well, what are wedding clothes? As I mentioned earlier with the passage in Revelation, that those white wedding garments are the righteous acts of God's holy people. The guest was able to sneak into the celebration, but finally, ultimately, he was found out. See, God sees the heart. He knows what's underneath. There'll be those who are going to be thrown out into the outer darkness, and that's hell. And there are those who God calls into a life of change. You see, our fifth point here this morning is that God invites us to change. He invites us into a life of change, so we cannot stay where we're at. Yes, Jesus meets us in the mess. Hallelujah, and I pray that you would walk away with that, but don't forget that he doesn't leave us there. He meets us there and says, these wedding garments I've earned on your behalf for the wedding day, so be ready, be prepared. Accept the invitation to have your life changed by Jesus, and then accept that invitation to change the community for Jesus. Philippians 1, Paul writes this, Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a great work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. See, he holds it all together. He's going to complete the great work that he started in you. The destination is secure. The details are not changing. All he needs from you is yes. Yes, I'm going to be there. Yes, I'm going to recognize what you've accomplished on my behalf. I'm going to wear my wedding garments. I'm looking forward to it. I'm yearning for the day. And not only that, I'm inviting my friends and family to be there because we want to celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a beautiful occasion that he is inviting us into. And so if you're here this morning and you never accepted that invitation, like, I don't know what all this means. I don't know what all that implies, but I know that I'm willing to say yes. I pray that you would. And then we have a spot there on that connection card that Pastor David mentioned earlier. You can mark, I want to accept Jesus Christ for the first time in my life, or I want to get baptized, I want to celebrate that, what Jesus has done in my life. We also have a prayer team that'll be here on this side of the room that would love to pray for you and walk you through that decision. Folks, let's accept that invitation. Let's say yes that we're going to be there. Let's work to be there. Let's be intentional with that invitation. This is the greatest invitation. How can we say yes? Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you the opportunity that we get to spend together and reading from your word. We thank you for this text that, God, we know without this story, we wouldn't know about this ceremony. We wouldn't know about this great occasion that you're preparing for us. We wouldn't hear about your plan and your purpose and your heart for people, God. So I just pray over each and every one of us, our hearts, our souls, our minds, those who have yet to accept you, Lord, I pray that they would. God, I pray you give them boldness to accept you and then mark that down to tell others. Lord, and I pray for those of us who've been following you for a long time and have lost that zeal for you, that have forgotten about the wedding ceremony that they are to look forward to. God, I pray that you would kindle in our hearts a new flame for you, God, as we welcome in the ceremony, as we look forward to Easter, God, your life, your ministry, your death, and your resurrection, Lord, I pray that you move in us and through us, God, and we glorify you in all we do. We love you, Jesus, and we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app, Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.